Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time of fellowship here. We praise you. You love your church. You speak to your church, and you bring us back to the beginning so that we can reach the goal. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask you to anoint us by the Spirit. We trust in your Spirit, that your Spirit speaks to us. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. We have received a lot in this time. The Lord really showed us a way how we can reach the goal. It's a great grace. My prayer before this time of fellowship was, Lord, show us the way to the goal that we need right now. For the time is short. It's not long until the Lord comes back. Our salvation is nearer than when we first became believers. So it's so important that we see what we need to experience with the Lord. I was astonished that the Lord brought us back to the beginning. Isn't it amazing? Surprising that the Lord can bring us to the goal. He first has to bring us back to the start, to the tree of life, to the word of life. It doesn't get more complicated. No, the Lord is our way. John has such a desire, a burden, that the unity between us and the Lord would increase. 1 John 4, verse 13 has a special emphasis. Again and again, John repeats, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. 1 John 4, verse 13. That we abide in him. This is an experience that he had. It's very precious. John himself saw in the Lord how the Lord in John chapter 14, in John 14 verse 10, the Lord said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So the Lord was abiding in the Father and the Father was in him. That's the unity they had. That's not just to visit someone. This is inseparable. And then in John 14, verse 20, this is a very big verse. Before that, John said twice, believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Said it twice. It's wonderful to see that the Lord was so one with the Father. But now let's read verse 20. John 14, verse 20. At that day, let's hope that today is such a day, at that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. The Lord brings us into this unity. Can you imagine? This unity that the Son had with the Father, this is the same unity that the Spirit of the Lord is bringing us into. That's the kind of unity the Son wants to bring us into. The Son doesn't want us to experience anything less than that. Are you hungry for this? Do you want to abide in Him? Isn't that an amazing word, an extraordinary word, that we should abide in him? It's glorious to abide in the Lord, such a unity. And the Lord abides in us, and we all abide in him. I think that was a big moment for the Lord. That was a goal that he had before his eyes. He spoke about the Spirit in John 3 when he talked about being born again. He talked about the Spirit in John 4 that you can drink him. And in John 7, He also talked about the Spirit. But in John 14, he talks about the Spirit as a place, as a dwelling place. Many people think that in John 14, that the Lord is talking about him going to heaven and preparing like a mansion or dwelling places for us. A lot of people understand John 14 in this way. He says, I'm going to prepare a dwelling place for you. But what kind of dwelling place does the Lord really mean? He says, I'm going to come back to you and bring you to me so that you can be where I am. And where is the Lord? He's in the Father. So this dwelling place is the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to see that the Holy Spirit, the anointing, has become a dwelling place for us? In these days, I told the Lord very often, Lord, I want to experience your Spirit so richly. Not just being born again, not just the water of life, but I want to abide in you. And how can we abide in him? In John 14, the emphasis is that the Lord shows us where we can abide. He says, for example, in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Amen. This verse shows us what it means to abide in him. It means to keep his commandments. The Lord lives in us, and we should live in him. And in order to abide in the Lord, to live in the Lord, it's important that we listen to him, that we hear him. The Lord has such a desire for us to listen to him, to hear him. So often he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Often I told to the Lord in these days, what is your commandment? What is your commandment for right now? What are you speaking to us right now? What do you want me to be doing? What commandment should I be keeping right now? The Lord in us, he is really waiting for us to have an attitude, to take heed to him, to listen to him. He says that the Spirit will teach us everything and remind us of everything. But he also wants us to take heed to what he has to say. And if we open ourselves to the Spirit, if we open ourselves to the Lord, he will show us a lot about what he likes and what he doesn't like. That's very important. Sometimes we're so busy in our daily lives that we can't pay attention to the Lord anymore. We're just doing whatever we think is right in our own mind, and then we are not abiding in the Lord. But the Lord wants us to take heed to him so that his word can dwell in us. I asked the Lord, what kind of people abide in you, and what kind of people do you dwell? In Isaiah 57, the Lord talks about the type of people he likes to abide in. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The Lord dwells in the high and holy places and with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. It's so sound and healthy to humble ourselves before the Lord, to give the Lord our entire lives. It's not a blessing if we just live our lives according to our own concepts. This will damage us. This will hurt us. But for the Lord, to be humble before the Lord, to say, Lord, I really want to listen to you, to have a contrite and humble spirit. That's where the Lord wants to abide. That means it's not that difficult to abide in the Lord. But the Lord needs that kind of attitude in us so that he can speak to us. If we have a lot of knowledge, we will lose this attitude because knowledge puffs up. Then you can't hear the Lord anymore. Then you're in the meeting and you think, I already know that. I've heard that already. I know it already. I know how to walk with the Lord. We don't know anything. We don't know anything at all. Do you know what the Lord wants you to do in the next hour? George, do you know what the Lord's going to do with you in 1 hour? Are you listening to him? Are you asking him, Lord, what do you want to do now? It's not that difficult, really, but we have to be careful not to get stuck in our own ways, but to humble ourselves before him. It's so good to listen to the Lord. We can have a lot of rich experiences if we simply learn to listen to the Lord. And the Lord will help you in everything, in every matter. The Lord will speak to us. If I think I already know the scripture and I know this and that and I'm acquainted with this and that, the Lord can't really show me anything. But the prophets were such a role model for us. Zechariah, he saw the vision of the golden lampstand, and the angel asked him, do you know what you see here? And Zechariah didn't say, of course, I'm the Lord's prophet. I see this and that and this. He said, Lord, you know. It's so wonderful to have an attitude of, Lord, speak to me. You know it. Show me what you want to do. I need you. Amen. Thank the Lord. And then we will begin to abide in the Lord, not to use our own strength, but to trust in him. It's so good to trust in the Lord. We don't have to make so many plans. We just have to listen to him in our everyday life. Then the Lord can really take care of us. When we abide in the Lord, then you're going to be taken care of by the Lord. Why are we worrisome and worried about so many things? If we have so many worries, then we are not abiding in him. Are you worried when you're at home? You don't know where you should sleep at night, Rainer? You're not worried. You have no worries. When we abide in the Lord, he'll take care of us. It's so good to trust in him. Praise the Lord. We don't need a lot of strength. We just need to listen to him and to trust in him. Then we will be taken care of. We will be provided for, and the Lord will lead us. And then you will know that we abide in him and he in us, that he gave us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testified that the Father sent the Son as the Savior in the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, in him God dwells, and he in God. That was 1 John verses 14. 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. John says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. When we have difficulties, when we have hard times in our lives, what is our heart focused on? What do we pay attention to? Your own capabilities? The problem in front of you? Another source of aid or help or comfort? This is all not the right thing to focus our eyes upon. Whatever happens, it's good to look to the Lord. When we recognize how great and mighty the Lord is, then we can abide in Him no matter what happens. When big problems come, but you see that your Lord is much, much bigger than your big problem, then you can abide in Him. But when problems have, and then like the disciples in the boat, and all they see is the storm and the waves, then you're not abiding in Him. But when problems come, and we're reminded of Ephesians 1:21, that He is high above every government, every might and principality, and every name that is named, not alone in this age, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 1:21. Now verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things in the church. Where are you dwelling in this situation? In Him. You know, all the problems that we have when we're trying to build up the church, on the one hand, the enemy wants to try to use them to bring everything into turmoil. And we lose the Lord out of sight, and we get all stressed. But the Father wants us to use the difficulties to understand how big the Son is and how wonderful it is to abide in Him. Paul also came out of a storm, a huge storm. The whole ship that he was on was destroyed. There was shipwreck. But where was he this whole time of the shipwreck and during the storm? He was in God. He wasn't worried. He was in no turmoil. Did he ever freak out? No. He said, be courageous and eat. Yeah? Why? Because he knew the Son of God. That really spoke to me in these days. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord is so big. Everything is under His feet. Is there any problem that is not submissive to the Lord, that is bigger than the Lord? Never. Never. So everything going on in the church we can bring before the Lord. He is high above every principality, every power, every might and dominion. If someone comes with a problem, you can say, okay, let's turn to Ephesians 1 where it says He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. He is the Son of God and He is our dwelling place. Amen. Praise the Lord. I really enjoyed this in the last days, to abide in Him like this. I told the Lord, Lord, You are not a small God. You are the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So let us experience this opportunity to abide in You, to get to know You, to see how big You are, how great You are, and how You take care of us. And the Lord rewards such a faith. So we really want to abide in Him and grow in the Lord no matter what happens, to know Him as the Son of God. The next verse also shows something very wonderful. 1 John 4:16, that we have known God's love. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Is it really like this? How much have we really known the love of God? How certain are we that God loves us? When things go wrong in your life, when you have a lot of pressure in your life, how much do you trust in the Lord? Recently, we had a simple situation, but He gave us a good experience with the Lord. I wanted to invite a classmate of my son to come over to play. And the father wrote and said, our son won't come because he doesn't want to play with your son. And you don't need to write and ask again. It wasn't very nice, the response. So then I wrote to another parent to invite him to play with my younger son. And after a while, there were two boys that he wanted to invite, and we asked my son, who do you want to invite to play? And he said, invite this kid and that kid. And both parents returned and answered, both of our children don't want to play with our son. so don't ask us again. In this situation, I thought, Lord Jesus, what's wrong with my children? Or what's wrong with us that kids don't want to play with our children? And the Lord spoke to me, just trust my love. It was so good. At first, I didn't tell my wife anything because I thought, oh, if I tell her that, then she'll be desperate and sad. But then I told the Lord, what should I say in such a situation? And the Lord said, trust my love. And in that moment, when the Lord spoke to me, I praised him. I said, Lord, I praise you for this experience. You're so much bigger than everything. You know why my children shouldn't play with these other children. And of course, it's really like this. One of the family, they're really against God. And the other families, they are busy with so many things except God. Then he invited another boy, and that boy even canceled plan to come and play. Then we found out this family is a believing family, and when they came over, we could have fellowship with them. So there are many situations in our life where we think things are going wrong. Where's the Lord? Why do I have to go through this situation? But John said, we have known the love of God, and we have trusted it, believed in it entirely. If we really trust in God's love, then nothing can harm you. Whatever happens, in Romans 8, Paul says, we know that all things serve to the goodness of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Paul really trusted the love of God. Even when he was meeting death, he said, it cannot separate him from the love of God, not even death. Wow, for me, just some people saying they don't want to come play with my children, I'm already shaken, and I think, Lord, do you love us? But Paul says, not even death or life, present or past, not angel or might, not height or depth, or any other thing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus and in our Lord. Doesn't matter. Whatever can happen, nothing should make us doubt God's love for us. Our God is bigger. Our God is greater, and he loves us. Let us really trust in the Lord. In the end, you will see he loved us. When he chastises us, like we heard, it is because it comes out of his love. It is a blessing. So when we are chastised, let us trust his love fully. And when we are chastised, let us say, Father, I trust not only you, I trust your love. This gives you a whole new experience in this situation. It's a great blessing. Then John says, God is love. 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. How often do you abide in love? How can you tell if someone dwells in love? Can you tell? Before the conference, I was sick for a few days. I was in bed, couldn't get out. But I could think about or meditate on the epistle of 1 John. So I asked the Father, what does it mean to dwell and abide in love? When I am at home with my family, how do I abide in love? It has to be practical. And the Lord reminded me of Colossians 3. And he says, if you want to abide in love, first, then you have to move out of your old abode, of your old dwelling place, right? If you want to move into a new apartment, you have to move out of the old one, for sure. Where do we have to move out of? Colossians 3, verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. If you want to abide in love, first you have to move out of your old man. This dwelling place of our old man, we have to vacate it because God gave us a new dwelling place. No longer our flesh, no longer the world, no longer ourself, but the Spirit, His love. That's where we should move into. That should be our abiding place. This is something we do very consciously. This is something you do on purpose. After the Lord showed me that, we had to take care of the family at home. I said, Lord, I am now putting off my old man, my impatience and dealing with the children, not paying attention to the needs of the others in the family. What does it mean to have love? Just a feeling, an emotion? If someone really has the love of God, he will pay attention more to the needs of the others than he pays attention to his own needs. Then the needs of my wife are more important than my own needs. But that's not the way we are in and of ourselves. That's not our nature. That's why it's necessary for us to put off the old man. This old man is an egoist. And we need to put him off, take him off and say, Lord, I'm moving. We're moving from our old man. We have a new address. The new address is the new man. And we put on this new man to be renewed. And how is this new man? What's he like? In verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Isn't it so good to dwell like this? If we abide in love, then we live in the new man, and we will have a heart full of tender mercies. We will be bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is a completely different type of dwelling with each other, with living with each other. If we live with each other in our new man, it's so good to move into this dwelling place. It's really wonderful, not just to live naturally, not just to react the way you always react, but to make a conscious decision to say, Lord, I now want to learn to abide in love. I put off my old man and I put on the new man. Praise the Lord. For he abides in God and God in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Let us build up the whole church life this way. Verse 17, 1 John 4, 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
Amen.
Love has been perfected among us in this. In getting ready for the Lord's return, there is a focus that the love of the Lord is perfected in us. Also here I ask the Lord, what's with this matter? 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful chapter. If we want to test ourselves in the Lord's light to see, Lord, how much has your love already perfected within me? Then 1 Corinthians 13 is maybe the best chapter to read. I'll just read a part of it, a portion of it. It's good for all of us to read this again and again to go before the Lord, but there's one sentence that really spoke to me. The love in chapter 13, verse 5, does not seek its own. When the Lord increases in us in his life, what's the result? Not that you become a great preacher or that you do lots of great works. You start taking care of the others. That's what you do. You do not seek your own. That's a result of the growth of life. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord makes it so practical in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You don't have to guess. It's not a guessing work, but the Lord can show us, Lord, how much has the love grown in me? Grow in me. It's His love, not our own love. And this gives us boldness on the day of judgment. The Lord wants to get us ready. 2 Peter is another passage where Peter says, if you have all of these things, these seven aspects that lead up to love, and we had several months of fellowship just about these seven aspects in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I meditated on each and every one of these words. In faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance. It's 1 Peter 1, verse 5, continuing. In perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And when you read that and you say to the Lord, Lord, grow in me, grow in us, then Peter says, then you will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom when he comes. This is the guarantee. Like John also said, then if you're perfected in the love, you will have boldness in the day of judgment. So praise the Lord. If you're alone, it's hard to tell if you're perfected in the love. When you live by yourself, then you think, yeah, I'm perfected in love. Then let someone move in with you for a week or only 3 days, and then you realize how short your measure of love actually is. And the brother's house, I always thought, oh, we're great together. We're always friendly and harmonious. And then I got married, and then I realized, oh, I'm really lacking. You need to grow in me. I have such a lack of the love of the Lord. This is so good. This helps us to prepare for His return for us, because as He is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. That's the way our life is in this world. We're not in this world to experience so much and discover so much. We are in this world to learn one thing, and that is to live Christ. So what do you want to reach at Bosch? I have one goal at Bosch. Bosch is my working place. When I go to work, my one goal is to live out Christ. The rest is secondary. Praise the Lord. Then he says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. But God is God. He deserves respect. The Lord wants us to really trust in him. Perfect love casts out fear. How do we feel when we hear that the Lord is coming soon? On the one hand, we're fearful. On the other hand, we're joyful. We're not like those who have panic attacks and anxiety. On the one hand, we are fearful. On the other hand, we are joyful that the Lord is coming. I must confess at the Lord's table, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This really causes such a joy in my heart. Why? Because the perfect love casts out all fear. We are joyful and looking forward to the Lord coming back. The next verse, verse 19, is so good and precious. We love him because he first loved us. This verse shows us that John's not talking about our natural love. Everything comes from him. To love God, we first need the experience that he loves us. When we notice, Lord, my love to you is not so fresh, then we need to clean up between him and us. Or if our love to the saints decreases, that's the next verse, that's the best test. If you see a brother, not a brother that you never see, I mean, we don't see the saints in Zurich that often. I haven't seen Brother John for 4 years. It's easy to love John. Hallelujah, right? It's so good. But how is it with the brothers who are in my locality or the members of your family who are also brothers and sisters that you see every day, the brothers with whom you serve every week. Do we also love them? He says, the brother whom you've seen, the brother whom he has seen. It's always a test when you see the saints. What's it like in my heart? Am I happy to see the saints? Or do I try to go the other way, avoid contact? Verse 19 says, we love him because he loved us first. It all comes out of the relationship to him. The most important thing we have is our relationship to the Lord. And every day we need to bring it in order. There's not one day where it's not necessary to renew our relationship to the Lord every day. And to experience that he loved us first. And if our love to the saints and to people comes from God having loved us first, then you love the saints and the people even when they don't love you back. Then you can recognize that you have this love. If we love people because they love us, well, the sinners do the same. But if we love people because, even though they don't love us back, how does that work? It can only work because he loved us first. How can you love all saints? Do the saints show you so much love? Claimants, do you only experience graciousness and thankfulness from the saints? Or have you had other experiences as well, right? But do you love the saints all the same? Why? Because the Lord loved us first. Our love to the saints isn't based upon how the saints love us back. Our love to the saints is based on the fact that the Lord loved us first. Everything in the church is based upon his love. So it is absolutely necessary that our fellowship and our relationship to him is intensified and strengthened to keep it fresh and new at all times, to love the Lord more and more. How is it in your heart when you wake up? Are you drawn to the Lord? In the last days, I said to the Lord very often, Lord, draw my heart to you. It's not good when our heart isn't drawn to the Lord. The Lord doesn't like that. The Lord said, you should love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's so good to say to the Lord, Lord, gain my entire heart for you. David said, create in me, Lord, a new heart, a new spirit. We should use the opportunity to repent so that the Lord can take hold of our entire heart for him. Like Paul said, I want to be completely captured by him. I don't want to be satisfied with anything less than that the Lord is our all in all. Then we also love the saints. Whether they love you back or not doesn't matter. His love will flow out of us. He emphasizes this again in verse 21, 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. This comes from the life of the Lord. In the church, we are in a completely different realm. You know, if it's always difficult for you to deal with the saints, it's not because the saints changed. It's because that I have come away from the life of the Lord. Sometimes in the church, I felt a little isolated. Where does that come from? Is it because all the saints changed overnight? No, I changed. I distanced myself from the Lord. But if you are near to the Lord, you have the impression that you are just one with the saints. It's a mystery. So let our relationship to the Lord really be in order. To love God means to keep his commandments. Without obedience, there can be no inner fellowship with the Lord. It is impossible to really be one with God without obedience. It's impossible. And not just, I'm not just talking about big things. It's about the little things. Lord, what should I do now? The Lord says, read the word. Lord, how shall I use my time? Okay, take care of this little thing. Amen. Go to the meeting. Leave this vanity behind. The Lord is very fine and sensitive. You can't be so rough with the Lord and think everything will be all right. Not from Monday. We can't just have our own agenda from Monday to Saturday, and then on Sunday we all of a sudden love the Lord. That won't work. If we love God, then we keep His commandments. Every day we need to take heed to the Lord. Don't you think that the Lord wants to tell you something every day, what you should do? Of course He does. We shouldn't miss out on this. We want to keep His commandments. Lord, give us Your commandments. Numbers 3, chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How can John say that? Because he's in such a fellowship with the Father and the Son. When the Son was on earth, he didn't always feel a resistance against the Lord's will. No, he was one with the Father. That's why His commandments are not burdensome. It's not difficult. It's not hard. If we come into the fellowship with the Father, if we abide in the love of the Father, and He says, do this, you'll be joyful to do it. When the Lord tells you, serve the saints in this matter, read my word, then you don't think, oh, I have to read the word. You'll say, hallelujah. I love this verse because it shows us a lot about how our spiritual condition is. When things start to become burdensome, that's a sign that we have not taken heed to Him, that we haven't been keeping His commandments, that we haven't been obedient to the Lord. Because if we are obedient to the Lord, then as it is written here, His commandments will not feel burdensome to us. We'll just go on with the Lord. It will be wonderful. And the Lord will show us so much goodness. My experience in the recent times is that, you know, we have so much to do. We were all sick at home and this and that. But it was so good just to trust in the Lord, to do what He says. And the goodness of the Lord was there. Then it's not hard. Then it's not burdensome. Then it's good. This reminded me of Psalm 139, where He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my mind. And this says, and see if there is any burdensome way among me, any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. I think, ah, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. I have to do this. I'm not allowed to do that. And, well, now this is, I have to take care of this matter. If we feel like this, then let's read 1 John and say, Lord, I can only love You if You love me first. I repent and turn to You because Your commandments are not burdensome. They're the best thing for us. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord for such a wonderful epistle, for a wonderful experience of the brother and his encouragement to bring us all into this experience. Amen.